The text for today is from John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Here ends the reading.
Well, hey everyone, I want to say welcome to all of you who are joining me here today, even virtually. My name is John. I serve as the lead pastor here at Elmwood, and no matter where you are tuning in from, I just want to say how thankful I am that you have joined us here today as we look at God's Word together. If you haven't already, open up a Bible to the New Testament book of John and make your way to the book of John chapter 6. And as we make our way to that text today, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you in your word have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that your intentions for us are good, that you want to know us, that you want us to know you, and that you have made yourself available to us. You have revealed yourself to us. So as we look at your word today, we pray that you would help us to be good listeners. And that by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the best way to get to know somebody is simply to spend time with them. We all know that there is only so much you can learn about a person from looking at their Facebook profile and seeing the information that they give you there, or looking at a person's bio on their Wikipedia page or their online dating profile or some other place like that. There's simply no substitute for being in an embodied way with a person and seeing their facial expressions and seeing their body language and making eye contact and seeing the way that they interact with the world around them and interact with other people in relationships. There's simply no substitute for getting to know a person in person. But sometimes that's just simply not possible. So you might have a person who is a historical figure that you are fascinated with that lived 100 years ago. And so you can't get to know that person in an embodied kind of way. But the next best thing you can do is you can read a biography or even an autobiography about that person. And as you read that biography, what you begin to see is a picture of this person's life, a fairly full picture of their accomplishments and the way that they thought and the way that they interacted with the world around them. And you get to learn something about that person from reading that biography. Now, of course, we all know that we can't get to know a person fully in the same way through a biography, but we can actually get to know a person through a biography like that. Now, here at Elmwood, if you've been around us for any period of time, you know that we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the most important historical figure who has ever lived in the history of the world, and the most important thing is that we know him. Now, of course, we can't sit across the table from him with a cup of coffee like we could a friend or a coworker and get to know him in an embodied way right now. But we do have these gospel accounts. In the New Testament, what the Bible gives us is what's called gospels. You may know them as that title. What the gospels are is they are a historical, biographical accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so through those gospels, we can get to know this man, Jesus. And even though it looks like there might be sort of a disadvantage, even though we can't be with him in person, what we know from the Bible is that God wants us to know him. And that we have these biographical accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, and even though we don't have him in person, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God who delights to make Jesus known. And so even as we read these biographical accounts, we believe that God works, that God is powerful and can draw us to see and come to know Jesus even through these biographical accounts. And so what we're going to be doing over these next 7 weeks is we're going to be looking at these famous I am sayings of Jesus. You may have heard some of these before. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. You might be familiar with some of these. We're going to be looking at these and seeing what does Jesus say about himself. We're going to be looking at Jesus in his own words, hearing what he says about himself, and then thinking together about what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like for us to respond in faith to him? So that's where we're headed in this series. And I'd like to, as we come to our text today, sort of just lay it out this way. Think of a piece of fabric, maybe like this shirt that I'm wearing. This is a piece of fabric that is made up of many different strands that all come together to produce a unified whole. There's a discernible pattern on this shirt that I'm wearing. And I'd like for us to think about specifically John chapter 6 that we're going to be looking at today, sort of like a piece of fabric like this, that there's a number of different strands that come together to produce a unified whole picture of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, what it means to respond to him. And so in our time together today, I'd like to look at three of these different strands of chapter 6 of John's gospel. So the first thread or the first strand that we see here is this. We see the larger story of God's work in the world. Now, it's important for us to remember that the words that come out of Jesus' mouth don't happen in a vacuum. Jesus was an embodied person who lived about 2,000 years ago. He was a Jewish man who lived in a specific cultural setting. And so when we take the words of Jesus, we have to be really careful that if we just take the words of Jesus and sort of lift them out of the historical context in which Jesus spoke those words, we have to be really careful because at that point, it can become so easy for us to take Jesus' words out of context and to, at best, misuse them or misunderstand them, at worst, to distort them and to make them say something other than what Jesus intended by those words. And so we want to look at Jesus' words here within the larger framework, within the larger context that Jesus spoke these words. Now, John, as he gives us chapter 6, he shows us, he tells us about the larger narrative, the larger framework in which Jesus spoke these words, that sort of the framework or the lenses through which we are supposed to understand Jesus' words in John chapter 6. And he tells us that the larger framework that we're supposed to hear these words through is the framework, the story of the Passover, or the Exodus, which is the ultimate act of God's deliverance of his people in the Old Testament. And so for us to see John laying out this sort of paradigm of the Exodus and the Passover, we have to sort of do a survey of all of chapter 6. So look with me, if you would, in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we see that Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd began to follow him. And then we see in verse 4, John gives us this interesting, seemingly random historical note when he says the Jewish Passover festival was near. So what John is doing is he's giving us that historical detail so that everything we read coming after it is filtered through the lens. We're hearing this through the story of the Passover and the Exodus. And we see this as we begin to look in verses 5 through verses 15, where we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. This large crowd comes to him, he feeds the 5,000, and since we're thinking about this through the lens of the Passover, what this draws our minds back to is Exodus chapter 16, where having led his people out of Egypt in the Passover, God miraculously provides an abundance of food through the manna or the bread that comes from heaven. And so the feeding of the 5,000 has a parallel to what God did previously with his people in Israel in Exodus chapter 16. After that, we read in verse 16 of John's Gospel chapter 6, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake and they got into a boat to cross the lake and to go to Capernaum. Verse 18 tells us that a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Then in verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Well, of course they were frightened. I know that any of us who would have been in that situation would have been equally as terrified as they were. Verse 20, but he, that is Jesus, said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now, the phrase that's translated in English, "it is I," is a very specific phrase that is, our English translation sort of masks the literal words that that are recorded from Jesus here. The original language has Jesus saying, "I am, do not be afraid." Now, of course, if we're looking at this through the lens of the Passover, this would draw our minds back to when God encountered Moses in the burning bush, and he revealed himself to Moses by the name I Am. And in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, it's the same phrase that's used in Exodus chapter 3, the phrase I Am, that John uses here to describe Jesus communicating to his disciples, I Am. We see then, in verse 21, they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Now, so just remember, through the lens of the Passover, we see Jesus doing this miraculous multiplication of food. So that sort of leads us back to Exodus chapter 16 with the manna that God gives to his people. Then we see Jesus revealing himself as I am. And then we see here Jesus taking his disciples. Once he gets into the boat, they are immediately brought to the other side of the shore and brought to safety. Now, this should draw our minds back to Exodus chapter 13, where having led his people out of Egypt, God brought them safely through the chaotic waters of the Red Sea that he had parted and brought them to safety on the other side. Now, these parallels are not a mistake. John is masterfully crafting this account together, showing us something about who Jesus is. When we see all these different elements coming together, what John is doing is he is revealing for us the identity of Jesus. He's telling us who Jesus is. And what we see is that Jesus here in chapter 6 of John, Jesus does what Yahweh does in the Old Testament. So he's drawing a parallel, showing us that Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, I know that sometimes we, modern readers, because the way that we communicate is just different than the way that the Bible communicates, sometimes we would read a passage like this, or we would read the gospel accounts, and maybe you've had this thought before, or you know people who have asked this question. Well, you know, how come John doesn't just come out and say it? How come he doesn't just come out and say, Jesus is God? How come Jesus doesn't just come out and say, I'm God? And I think that if John were here today, and we were to say, John, couldn't you just be a little bit more clear in this? John would say, what? Are you kidding me? How am I supposed to be more clear in what I've just communicated to you about who Jesus is? So this is the larger framework of God's work in the world through which we are to see Jesus' words when he says, I am the bread of life. And those words, I am the bread of life, have their fullest meaning only when we understand them in the context of the Passover. So that's the first strand or the first thread. The second is this. We see the self-disclosing words of Jesus. So we see sort of some context clues that John sort of in a somewhat cryptic way, but very clear for his original audience, the way that he sort of weaves this story together. But then also you see the self-disclosing, the very explicit words of Jesus. Now we see in the passage that we're looking at today, verse 25, the passage you heard read a few moments ago, we see that the crowds begin to come and find Jesus when he was on the other side of the lake. So verse 25, when they found him on the other side, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now they're sort of asking Jesus, why did you leave us? To which Jesus then responds in verse 26, Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So in other words, Jesus is saying, you saw the signs that I did, but you didn't understand those signs at all. Because if you did, you wouldn't be coming over here searching for me this way. You're searching for me because you want me to do a parlor trick. You want me to do another miracle, and because you had, you know, you were the beneficiary of all the excess of food that I provided, you're searching for me because you want something, you want me to give you something. And then Jesus says to them, in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So Jesus has just called out their motives, right? He's called out that they have these sort of selfish self-interested motives of coming to see him because they want something from him. And then he says, what I want you to do is I want you to work not for food that spoils, like the food that you just had that you're searching for again. You are to work for, you are to search for a different kind of food that will not spoil. Then in verse 28, they ask him the second of three questions. They say, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? So Jesus has told them, I want you to search after a different kind of food. Work for a different kind of food that doesn't spoil. And I say, okay, well, what do we have to do the works that God requires? What do we have to do? Tell us, Jesus, and we will do it. What do we have to do to gain this life in the new age, this eternal life? And Jesus then says, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Now, the crowds, they know that Jesus is referring to himself here. You can almost imagine Jesus pointing to himself when he says that. To believe in the one that he has sent. So the crowds, they ask him in verse 30, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they say, what sign will you give us? And of course, the irony of this is that Jesus has just done this sign of the miraculous multiplication of food. And so they've got food on the brain. They've got bread on their mind. And so they say, okay, well, Moses did that. We've already seen this kind of sign before. If you're saying that you are something greater than what we saw under Moses in the Old Testament, then you've got to do an even better sign for us. So they asked Jesus to do a better sign. And so then Jesus then responds to them in verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they say to him in verse 34, sir, always give us this bread. This then leads to Jesus' famous I am saying. He says in verse 35, he declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the question then for us is this. What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? What does that mean that Jesus says, I am the bread of life? Well, remember, we are intended to read this whole thing through the framework, through the lenses of the Passover or through the Exodus. Now, just imagine with me being a part of God's people as they are brought out of Egypt. Imagine the excitement of seeing God bring these 10 plagues on the Egyptians in judgment. Imagine being woken up in the middle of the night and hearing that Pharaoh has finally said, that's it, get out of here, I've had enough. And imagine waking up your family in sort of a panic and just grabbing anything you can grab in your hands and getting out of there as soon as you possibly can, as fast as you can, without taking everything you can with you. Imagine the excitement and the thrill of watching as God parts the waters of the Red Sea and you travel forward to safety on dry land, and God then swallows up the enemy of Egypt, the armies of Egypt, in the water and destroys them. Imagine the excitement and the thrill of witnessing all these miraculous things that God is doing. And then imagine yourself in the desert, a couple days later, And it's not long before people start asking the question, hey, what are we going to eat? I mean, remember, there's a lot of people that left Egypt that are now wandering through the wilderness. And there's grandma and grandpa and mom and dad and kids and animals. There's all these people, and there is no super Target. There is no Walmart. There is no Cub Foods. There is no Costco where you can just go buy an abundance of food. So there's all these people out in the middle of the desert, and now their excitement has so quickly turned to desperation when they realize that they don't have any food and they have no source of water. Now, I have no idea what it's like. I'll just be honest with you. I have no idea what it's like to face the kind of desperation that God's people faced as they were in the wilderness. Sometimes I think about my family, and I think about my two little girls, my daughters in particular, and sometimes I have the thought, what if for some reason things were so bad that our family had to choose who was going to eat at a particular meal? What would we do if we had to say to our girls, honey, I'm so sorry, but there isn't any more food. We don't have anything else for you. And it just makes knots in my stomach to think about being in that kind of a situation. And I just have to confess that the worst kind of thing that I've experienced is not having the kind of food that I prefer. I have no idea what it's like to face this kind of need or this kind of desperation. There's some of you watching this today who you have been through seasons where you have extreme needs and extreme desperation, and you didn't know where your next meal was going to come from. There's people who live in our world, all over our world today, who face those same kind of need and desperation. And then some of you watching this, like me, by God's grace, have never been in a situation where you have had to wonder where your next meal is going to come from. But nonetheless, think about the desperation that God's people are feeling. And we can't fully understand Jesus' words when he says, I am the bread of life, until we can have a sense of, until we can feel the desperation of God's people as they are without food in the wilderness. And it's when we see it through that lens that we begin to see what Jesus is saying to us, what he's communicating by saying that I am the bread of life. The manna in the wilderness, that was God's provision for their most immediate and desperate need. The manna in the wilderness was the provision that God gave that delivered them from certain death. And so when Jesus now comes along and says, I am the bread of life, what he's communicating is he's saying, I am that very same kind of provision. I am the provision that God has given for your greatest needs, which are not different circumstances, which is not a new job, which is not a new boss, more income, different circumstances, new relationships. It's not the economy to open. It's not for COVID-19 to find a vaccine. Your greatest need is none of those circumstantial things. Your greatest need is to be in right relationship with God, because you were created as an image bearer of God to be in relationship with him, to be a wise steward over God's good world in partnership with him. We've lived in rebellion against God. The image of God is in us has been distorted. And so our greatest need is that the power of death and evil hangs over us, that the power of sin and death over us needs to be broken. That's what the Bible says is our greatest need. And Jesus says, by coming to lay down my life, I am breaking the power of sin and death and the evil one over you so that you can be free, so that your deepest needs can be met. So Jesus is saying, I am that provision for you. I am the provision that God has given that delivers you from certain death, and not just physical death, but a spiritual kind of death that is separation from God. And again, Jesus accomplishes this by laying down his life, by dying in our place, so that through belief in the gospel, through trust in him, through following him, we can be raised with Christ to newness of life. And so Jesus is saying, I am the provision that was anticipated. There was just a shadow, a dim hint in the Old Testament, in in the manna of the wilderness. That was just a small taste of the greater deliverance and the greater, deeper nourishment that I can provide for you. And so Jesus is saying, I am to you spiritually what bread is to you physically. I am to you spiritually what physical bread, what physical food and nourishment is to you physically. And so Jesus says, I have come so that you may have true life now and true life that lasts into the age to come, into eternal life. And so this is the second strand we see. We see the larger story into which the larger story of God's work in the world. We see the self-disclosing words of Jesus, and the third strand that we see together, coming together to sort of give us this holistic picture, is this. It's the three responses that we see to Jesus in chapter 6. John has so masterfully woven this together. So he's simultaneously showing us who Jesus is, revealing his identity and the significance and the beauty of what he's done for us. And at the very same time, he's introducing characters in such a way that we're getting a picture of, well, what does it look like to respond to this Jesus? And we see three different ways to respond. We see first the crowds, who, as we saw earlier, have these sort of selfish, materialistic motives. They're coming to Jesus because he filled them with bread. And so they're coming to him basically with the question, what are you going to give me, Jesus? What are you going to provide for me? And so they're looking to Jesus. They're looking for flash. They're looking for entertainment. Jesus is a novelty to them. He's not a king who came to die to conquer death. He's a novelty to them, and they're searching for him like that. And so this attitude of coming to Jesus, looking for Jesus just to give you something, this is alive and well in our world today. Now, many of us began our relationship with Christ because there was some significant need in our life that led us to see how Jesus is our Savior. And so God uses those kind of circumstances. He uses those needs to sometimes lead us towards Jesus. But there are some people who stay in that place where then everything becomes about, what can God give to me? What can Jesus give to me? And so we never learn to follow Jesus because he's good, because he's beautiful, because he's true. But some people get stuck following Jesus and relate to Jesus only so that they can get something from him. And so this is the way that the crowds approach him. And so the crowds never become followers because Jesus won't meet their needs. But there's a second way to respond. We see that with the religious leaders. In verse 41, after Jesus says, "But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in that last day." Then in verse 41, "At this the Jews there began to grumble about him." Now, later on we're told that Jesus is saying these things in a synagogue. And so when John, throughout his gospel, refers to the Jews, he's referring primarily to it, sort of a shorthand way of talking about the religious leaders of his day. And whereas the crowds never follow Jesus because he doesn't give them what they want, he doesn't meet their needs, the religious leaders never follow Jesus because he doesn't fit their categories. After Jesus reveals himself and who he is, they say, verse 42, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" So they're looking at Jesus saying, how is this possible that you, Jesus, we know your parents, how can you say you came down from heaven? And so they have no concept that it cannot fit within their categories to see how Jesus could be the fulfillment to all of the promises, the covenant promises that God had made his people for generations. They couldn't see it. Jesus did not fit within their categories. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. And again, this kind of thing is alive and well in our culture today. The way that we see this coming out is maybe you've thought yourself, or you know people who have said things like, well, you know, I know that the Bible says, fill in the blank, but we now know today. Or people say, you know, well, I know what Jesus says. I know what Jesus claims. But we now know today that, and you can fill in the blank. And so I'll let you fill in the details of those specific situations that you've encountered. But this is another way that we would reject Jesus, because he doesn't fit our categories. We look at Jesus and say, well, that's who you're claiming to be, but it doesn't fit really what I think the Savior of the world should be. And so he doesn't fit our categories, and so we would reject him. So that's how the crowds and the religious leaders approach Jesus. The last thing that we see here in the text is we see a third response, which is the way that the disciples respond. And in verse 60, we see, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, and this is like the understatement of like all of history right here. His disciples, many of them said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Yeah, that's right. It's a hard teaching. Many of the things Jesus says are hard teachings. And then verse 61, aware of this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? And then he basically says, you know, you can leave. And then we're told in verse 66, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So then Jesus says to the 12, verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked them. So how interesting is it that Jesus, he asks his disciples, he basically invites them to leave him. He says, you guys can leave too. And of course, then Peter says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so notice the three different responses that we see here to Jesus. The disciples, they choose to trust and follow him as the bread of life. They choose to take him at his word. They choose to follow him as the source of life that begins now and leads into the age to come. And so as we look at Jesus and the response that we see to him in this passage and the words that he says, sort of the main point of all this is this. When we think about Jesus as the bread of life, what we can take away is this, that in everything, Jesus is enough. In everything, Jesus is enough. Now, I know that for some of you watching that it, and for my own personal experience, I know that it doesn't always feel this way. It doesn't always feel like Jesus is enough. But what John communicates to us here, what Jesus says, is that what our hearts most desperately need is to know this Jesus of Nazareth, who is the bread of life. And John is clear. He tells us that the whole purpose of writing this biographical account of Jesus' life and ministry is so that people would come to know and follow him and believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the bread of life. And so John is clear that we can know this Jesus who is the bread of life. And so my question for those of you watching today is this, will you trust him? Will you choose to accept him as the bread of life? Now, for some of you watching, you have followed Jesus for many, many years. And this is yet another opportunity for you to further deepen your relationship with, further get to know this Jesus who is the bread of life, who is the source of all lasting and true nourishment. And so even today, you can choose to trust him. Still. And some of you watching, you might not be followers of Jesus. You might be sort of just exploring what it means to follow Jesus. You might have questions about God or about faith, and you're not ready to make a commitment yet, but you're curious about this Jesus. Let me just encourage you that you can know him too. That the God of the Bible, who claims to be the one who meets the deepest needs of our heart, who is this true, deep, lasting nourishment, who provides everything that we truly need. He wants to be known. He wants you to know him. And he's made himself available so that you can know him. And if you're interested in learning more about this Jesus, or you're interested in learning what it means to follow him, and you want to get connected with the church family, we just want you to know that Elmwood is here to be that kind of church family that can walk with you on your spiritual journey as you get to know this Jesus of Nazareth. And so if you are interested, you can head over to elmwoodchurch.org/follow, and you can find ways there to get connected with us, and we would love to walk with you on your journey as you get to know this man, Jesus. But would you close with me in prayer? Lord, thank you that you are the bread of life. Thank you that the nourishment you provide is exactly what our hearts need. Thank you that you provide for us in the greatest way possible, that's far better than anything that we would ask or imagine to ask for on our own strength. Lord, thank you for providing for every need that we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you for the abundance that we see in your world and the abundance that we see in your kingdom. And we pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to learn what it means to walk out that Jesus, you are enough. Help us know what it means to trust you in every situation. So Lord, we love you, and we want to know you in a deeper, more intimate way as our bread of life, as the source of everything that we truly need. So be near to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.